Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you, Margaret, for reading that. Please do keep Luke chapter 9 open in front of you. You'll find it helpful as we look at it together. Once, when Jesus was alone with his closest disciples and friends, he asked them this question: "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And his friends replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets from long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" said Jesus. "Who do you say that I am?" That's a big question, isn't it? Who do you say that Jesus is? Actually, it's the biggest question that any one of us will ever be asked. It's a question far more important than which singer we prefer in X Factor, or which team we want to win the Premier League, or what our opinion is of Donald Trump. Actually, it's an even more important question than where we want to work or live, or which school we want our children to go to, or where we want to invest our income. Because when Jesus asks us, "Who do you say that I am?" he's actually asking us a question that will determine our eternal destiny. Get the right answer to that question and you're on the road to glory. But get it wrong and your prospects have just gone south. Because if sinners choose the wrong saviour, then hope is lost. Well, the first person to ever answer Jesus' enormous question was a disciple called Peter. And we can actually read Peter's answer to Jesus' question in verse 20 of Luke chapter 9, just a few lines above our reading we had just now. Have a look at it with me. Because Peter answered Jesus with the following words. He said, "You are God's Messiah. You are the Christ," said Peter. You see, having followed Jesus for some time, Peter had come to the conclusion that Jesus was indeed God's long-promised Messiah. He'd come to the conviction that Jesus was a heaven-sent saviour for a sinful human race. But the million-dollar question is, had Peter come to the right conclusion? Was he right about Jesus' identity and mission? Well, our passage this morning tells us that Peter's faith was extremely well placed. His conclusion was correct. Because a short time later, we're told, Peter followed Jesus up onto a mountainside. And while he was there, Peter and a couple of his friends saw and heard things that should reassure them, and indeed should reassure us today, that Jesus really had come from God. What Peter saw and heard that day reassured him that Christ had indeed come, and he'd come on a rescue mission for all mankind. But before we look at what happened on that mountainside that day, let me just pray. Father, as we do come to this passage in Luke today, help us to see the Lord Jesus in all of his glory, and help us to receive the salvation he brings. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we all wear a mask, don't we? We all wear a mask. Not a literal mask, of course, but a metaphorical or figurative mask. You see, all of us have certain things in our head or our heart, or certain things in our personal history, perhaps, that we would prefer that other people didn't find out about or catch sight of. We're all reluctant to fully expose who we really are, because not all of it we know will be that appealing or attractive. And so we all, don't we, carefully choose what we say about ourselves to cover up anything that we prefer to keep private. Well, in our reading today, Jesus reveals his true nature to his closest friends. Because on a lonely mountaintop, he shows them who he truly is. He literally bears his soul to them. But far from being shameful or embarrassing, this revelation, this self-disclosure that Jesus does, is wonderful and glorious to behold. Verses 28 and 29 today tell us what happened. Jesus took Peter, John and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. And as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. You see, on that mountain that day, Peter and his companions were given the great privilege of seeing the very essence of Jesus. They were given the enormous privilege of witnessing Jesus with the power and the glory that he had as God's Son. A power and glory he had in heaven before his birth on earth, and a power and glory that he possesses again today since his resurrection and ascension back to his Father's side. In fact, the vision of Jesus that Peter saw that day was so glorious that Luke and the other New Testament authors really struggled to find the right words to describe what Peter saw. They say, for example, that Jesus' face shone like a flash of lightning, or he was brighter than the sun, or he looked whiter than snow. Today, we simply call it his transfiguration. If you're a Christian here this morning, I wonder what you are most looking forward to about heaven. There's certainly a lot to look forward to, isn't there? New bodies in a new world, emotional reunions with Christian friends and family, eternal life without sin and suffering. It's a tantalising prospect. But the Bible is clear that actually the best thing about heaven is that God will be there. The Lord will dwell in the very midst of his people. We will get to see him face to face. We will be lost in wonder, love, and praise. And that's what Peter and his companions caught early sight of on that mountaintop that day. They received a sneak preview, if you like, of the awesome sight that every Christian will enjoy for eternity. They were left in no mistake that Jesus is Lord. They were given an authentic vision of his glory, something that they could keep in their mind's eye for the rest of their earthly lives. And we should keep the same image in our mind's eye too. When we think of Jesus today, we shouldn't envisage him as a baby in a manger or a carpenter wearing sandals. He is today a glorious, ascended, all-powerful, risen King. Today in 2017, Jesus possesses a glory, power and splendour that no other religious leader or political ruler can possibly possess. Every other prophet, priest and king is put in the shade by the risen, exalted Christ. Every other would-be saviour of humanity might as well simply step aside. Jesus alone reveals the glory of God. Now, companies love a celebrity endorsement of their products, don't they? That's why we see adverts with Gary Lineker eating Walker's crisps. It's why George Clooney tells us we should all be drinking Nescafe coffee. And it's why Nicole Kidman stands before us on our TV screens and recommends Chanel No. 5 perfume. Companies think that a celebrity endorsement will make us more likely to buy their product, more likely to trust its quality. Well, in verses 30 and 31 of our passage today, Jesus receives his very own celebrity endorsement. Because as he stands on that mountaintop, he is joined by a couple of famous figures from the past. We're told that Moses and Elijah appeared in glorious splendour, talking with Jesus. And they spoke with him, we're told, about his departure. A departure he was about to bring to fulfilment at Jerusalem. If you know your Old Testament, you'll remember that Moses was, of course, the man chosen by God to lead the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Moses was also the man to whom God first gave the Ten Commandments. Elijah is perhaps less well known, but he was one of the great Old Testament prophets. Elijah was a man who powerfully spoke God's words to the nation of Israel after they had settled in the Promised Land. And so taken together, Moses and Elijah represented, if you like, or personified the whole of the Old Testament era. Perhaps a bit like the Mitchell brothers personify EastEnders, or like Theresa May and Jeremy Corbyn represent the whole House of Commons. Now, both Moses and Elijah's earthly lives had ended hundreds of years earlier, but now they appeared from heaven to stand at Jesus' side. And their purpose that day was to endorse Jesus as the fulfillment of everything that they had preached and promised all those years ago. They were endorsing Jesus as the perfect law-abiding Israelite, the man in whom no sin was found. They were commending Jesus as the true and authentic Christ, as the long-promised Saviour who was to be sent from God. In short, Moses and Elijah that day were showing Peter, James and John that they had come to the right conclusion about who Jesus was. It's actually worth taking a moment just to listen in to the conversation that took place between Jesus, Moses and Elijah that day, because it's very instructive what they said to one another. It's actually depicted, if you turn around for a minute, it's depicted in the big stained glass window above our west door. You can see Jesus in the middle with Elijah and Moses on either side of him. And Luke tells us in verse 31 today that they were talking with Jesus about his departure, a departure he was about to achieve at Jerusalem. But what was this forthcoming departure they were talking about? Well, Jesus' departure at Jerusalem was to be his death and resurrection. And we know this because just a few days earlier, Jesus had said explicitly to his disciples what was going to happen to him when he reached Jerusalem. If you've still got your Bible open, look up at verse 22 of Luke chapter 9. Because referring to himself, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, and by the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." You see, Jesus' imminent departure, his death and resurrection, was going to be the climax, he said, of his life. It was going to be the hour for which he had come. He was going to achieve something so remarkable, so important, that Moses and Elijah had even come back from heaven to discuss it with him. Jesus' death and resurrection was going to achieve a rescue of God's people. It was going to achieve a new exodus. I've called it a new exodus because that's what the word departure literally means. Translated into Greek, the word departure means exodus. Again, I trust your Old Testament knowledge is good enough that you know what the first exodus was, what that really involved. The first exodus, of course, was when God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. Moses was sent by God, as we heard just now. A Passover lamb died. The Red Sea was parted. And the Israelite people were free to go to the Promised Land. But this new and greater exodus that Jesus was about to achieve in Jerusalem would be even more spectacular and even more significant than the first exodus from Egypt. Because this new exodus, this great second exodus, would be an exodus that anyone could benefit from. It would be an exodus from sin rather than from slavery. You see, like the first Passover lamb, Jesus would be about to sacrifice his life to set God's people free. Jesus would be a new sin-bearing substitute, just like that first Passover lamb had been. Jesus would willingly take God's judgment on his shoulders and free God's people from their guilt. In Jerusalem, Jesus would rescue from eternity all who would put their faith in him, whether Jew or Gentile. You see, the first exodus in Egypt was meant to be a prototype, a visual aid, if you like, of this second great exodus, this great departure, this great rescue that Jesus said he would achieve by his death and resurrection. Now, I guess from time to time, we've all seen adverts on TV that seem simply too good to be true. Perhaps a special offer that simply can't be as good as it seems. Or we've watched a trailer for a new film or new book that looks barely believable. It sounds so great. We instinctively look for the small print in such situations, don't we? We want to check out whether an offer really is as good as it first appears. Or we want to read a review by people who've already seen the film or read the book. We want to be quite sure that our eyes aren't deceiving us. Well, Peter was in a similar situation when he first saw Jesus transfigured on that mountaintop. It seems that the first sight of Jesus, Moses, and Elijah was simply too much for poor Peter to take in, too much for him to fully get his head around and grasp. In fact, verse 33 this morning tells us that Peter suggested building 3 shelters for the 3 men. But it says in brackets, he didn't really know what he was saying. He was grasping around for something to say or do. Well, thankfully for Peter, and thankfully for us today, in fact, some words of clarification quickly followed on from this glorious sight. Words of interpretation and explanation of what Peter had just seen. Words that came from an impeccable source, a reliable witness to what was going on. Because as Peter was speaking, we're told that a cloud appeared and enveloped him. And a voice came from that cloud saying, "This is my son, the one whom I have chosen. Listen to him." You may know that throughout the Bible, in fact, a cloud is associated with the presence of God. A pillar of cloud, after all, led the Israelites out of their slavery in Egypt. It was a cloud that enveloped Mount Sinai when the 10 Commandments were first given. And a cloud filled the Jerusalem temple on the day it was completed and consecrated for the first time. And so the appearance of a special cloud again on that mountain that day should have given Peter a big, big clue that the voice he heard belonged to God the Father. A voice that confirmed and clarified Jesus' identity and mission. A voice that would explain and interpret the glorious sight Peter had just seen. Firstly and clearly, God's voice was confirming for Peter that Jesus was indeed his son. Jesus really was and is gloriously and fully divine. Jesus truly is the heaven-sent, everlasting King that Peter, James, John, and all of God's people had long been waiting for. But more than that, did you notice that God called Jesus his chosen one? His chosen one. And that is actually a special phrase, a special denotation of someone, a phrase first found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. A phrase used to describe a special servant, a suffering servant, a servant who would come to suffer and die to save the people of God. A servant who would be pierced for our transgressions, for our sin. A special servant sent by God who would achieve, yes, you guessed it, a great exodus. So that voice from above should have left Peter in no doubt about Jesus' true identity. It should have left Peter in no doubt that he'd come to the right conclusion about who Jesus was. It should have left in Peter in no doubt that he'd correctly answered that biggest of all questions. But as I finish this morning, where does this all leave us? How should we respond to this passage that we've read? Well, here's three brief applications, each helpfully beginning with the letter R. Firstly, recognition. Because firstly, we need to all recognise Jesus' true identity as the Messiah, Son of the living God. That is the right answer to the biggest question in the world. It won't do to dismiss Jesus as just another prophet, wise man, or magician. We need to recognise him as our rightful Lord and King. And it follows, therefore, that we need to listen and obey his words, just as the voice from the cloud told Peter to do all those years ago. Secondly, the second R is that we must receive the rescue that Jesus achieved for us. We all need to receive the great salvation, the great exodus that Jesus made possible through his death and resurrection. You see, to be a Christian is to be part of a great new Exodus community. To be part of a new, redeemed, rescued people of God. And so if you've never done so before, please ask Jesus for the free forgiveness and new life that he longs to give you. You don't need to be Jewish to receive the great exodus Jesus has achieved. Thirdly and finally, if we are already here this morning as Christians, then we need to remember, the rescue that Jesus has won for us. We must never forget what Jesus went through at that cross to secure our salvation. In a few moments' time, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We will share bread and wine, won't we, to remember Jesus' great departure. We will eat bread and wine to remember that he is our true Passover lamb, a lamb who laid down his life to secure our salvation. But right now, for now, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you afresh this morning that you came from your Father on a great rescue mission. Help us to receive your salvation by faith and to remember it with thanksgiving. In your name we pray. Amen.